All right, let's all stand for the scriptural reading. John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who then overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You may be seated. Mark will bring us the sermon, Overcomers of What?
Good morning. Well, in 1989, I attended the Scriptures for America Family Bible Camp in Colorado, hosted by the late Pastor Pete Peters, along with approximately 400 other identity Christians. This is back when our movement was burgeoning with new converts and, unfortunately, fringe elements. If you've been around that long, you know what I mean. It was the first time I was introduced to the salient implications of the Christian overcomer. That was the theme of camp. And Peter started his message that evening by asking the audience, do you want to be an overcomer? Well, prior to giving his evening sermon, I remember that day, questionnaires were handed out asking, what do you have to have more than anything else to be an overcomer? And then he played a tape recording that evening of people trying to answer that question also. And a lot of people said faith or trust or Christ, the blood of Christ. But that evening, Peter said, nobody got the right answer. That may have been because the question was asked rather tongue-in-cheek, because his answer was so rhetorical in his sphere of sophistry, then as if he received lightning bolts from heaven, he yelled out his answer. You've got to have something to overcome. Well, duh, yeah. I remember at the time that after Peter's embarrassed so many people who did get it right with 1 John 5:4, that Peter's needed to overcome his self-serving attitude. But I'm grateful that he broached the subject, which decades later has become a spiritual imperative for the serious Christian. Now, obviously, it has not been taken seriously by churchianity. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the excessive amount of egregious problems to overcome compared to 1989. A deeper understanding of the overcomer is certainly racial in nature. And the first thing you need to be an overcomer, is that you need to be white. As I recall, I put down Israelite on the questionnaire. And if I had a sound effect, you would be hearing crickets right now. That's what you need, your identity. In my initial research, I Googled overcomer, and the first website that I went to had a book called The Overcomer that was published in Nigeria. Evidently, a black Nigerian found something to overcome. Maybe it was the white man, and he dreamt of a Nigerian Jesus. Can a Nigerian change his skin or a leopard its spots? I know. I modified it from Ethiopian, but it's the same principle. But for our purposes, it's intriguing that the rest of the verse is wildly translated as to whether the Negro can do good with such a track record of being evil. Now, I'll give you two poignant examples of what I'm talking about. The first is from the King James, which reads, "Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." Whereas in the NIV, it says, "Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil." Wow, what a contrast. But the Septuagint settles the disparity in the form of a conditional sentence, which says, "If the Ethiopian shall change his skin, or the leopardess her spots, then shall ye be able to do good, having learnt evil." Jeremiah was such a racist, don't you know? Well, this begs the question, can anybody change their skin pigmentation? The answer is rhetorical, no. Furthermore, can the Nigerian be an overcomer if it's impossible for them to do good? Even if they write a book about overcomers. The point and context of Jeremiah 13:23 is not the swarthy breeds of Africans, but it was talking about the evil of Judah that was so ingrained as to be incapable of spontaneous rehabilitation. The contemporary parallel in white society today is the inability of our people to overcome every nook and cranny of universalism. For some of our people, the idea that all human beings were created equal and therefore equally loved by God is so ingrained into their thinking that they will most likely miss the boat, the ark of salvation that saves us from the flood of aliens. It doesn't make any difference if you believe the former or the latter, if you believe they were created by God, or if they can even be considered a race, that is, kind after kind. They, the universalist, refuse and reject the biblical mandate for racism. They will never overcome and repent of the evil Jew that foments an egalitarian mindset. In Europe today, because they cannot overcome, they are being overrun. And yet another Black Lives Matter riot in Milwaukee, because of law enforcement shooting a black thug who was about to shoot the cop with a stolen gun he just used in a burglary, the mob was heard to be chanting, "Beat up every white person." I saw the video. That's what they were saying. It was so savage that the governor of Wisconsin declared a state of emergency. The media whores and political pundits were desperate in trying to spin the same old tune that not all Negroes are like that. Yes, they are. And the Bible says so. If we know the media lies, why should we trust anything they say? Psalms 2:1 does not ask, "Why do some of the heathen rage?" and then quantifies it with the belief people have in their foolish imaginations. The verse is racial. Why do the coloreds have this violent streak and white people try to rationalize that they're not all like that? Racial equality is an imaginary creed brought forth by the Marxist cultural war against God. It's the same canard with the nauseating mantra of good Jews and bad Jews. Now, don't get me wrong. With our own people, there's some good and some bad. But all Jews, all coloreds, are inferior to us because their genes are not from God. One can always make an anomalous argument, a fluke in the scheme of things, which is far from deductive reasoning to ascertain the truth. Generally speaking, us and them are polar opposites, and is the point of Genesis 3:15. They can never be overcomers. The tribes of serpentines, a metaphor presenting the animal type, a creepy, slithering, poisonous snake, most analogous to its own spiritual nature. If their destiny was to, in fact, bruise his heel. In other words, the adversaries of God would be at ground level of the earth and not heaven, continually nipping and biting at our feet, our walk with Christ, preventing our redemption. God has put enmity or perpetual war between the racially pure progeny of Adam and Eve, a godly people, and the racially impure progeny of all non-Adamites, a wicked hybrid. The wicked may even purport to be Christian and brag about the many wonderful things they have done. But Christ shall tell them, "Never have I known you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Of course, our Lord knew who they were, calling them congenital murderers and liars in John 8:44. But the God of creation is saying he does not recognize them and will never acknowledge them as part of what he created. You know, it's not only seeking the truth, but overcoming the lies. That's the foundation of our faith. The lie is that pre-Adamites were created by God and that they are biologically a race or species, kind after kind. The truth is they are an aberration of life. And the Bible makes every effort to qualify what they were and are with the ancient languages to write the Word of God. Once we have this key to identify, and that's what we do in Christian identity, we identify the enemy, then we will be able to overcome it. Woe to those who don't have eyes to see it. Genesis 3:15 is also saying that the head of the serpent shall be bruised, or a better translation is crushed. They are dead mutts walking. There are two seeds in Genesis 3:15, us and them. Never at any time has God known them. We understand the word known, or variations thereof, in a biblical sense, to sometimes mean the intimate consummation of a marriage. God was married to the race of Jacob Israel. God could not have known other so-called races or mongrels, otherwise he would have violated his own law prohibiting miscegenation. It's interesting how this sermon evolved from a conversation I was having at the Christogenia Forum. The first question posed was, what exactly happens between the fall of Babylon and the kingdom of God? Good question. The short answer I gave him was that after Babylon falls, it appears to be a pretty tight schedule. God's people come out of her, come out of Mystery Babylon, preparing for the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is the second coming of Christ, and the destruction of his and our enemies. We can have no kingdom without a king, right? Then we were talking about Christian identity books and book reviews. Bill Fink had this to say, quote, "To me, there is a psychological danger associated with investing in books that most Christians are not even cognizant of. Think about it. When you make a decision to buy someone's books, you are investing in that person. When people read those books, which they have invested in, they do not want to think that they made a bad decision. But Christian identity has a long way to go. Most Christian identity pastors throughout its entire history are still caught in the mire of the traditions of men. One such popular individual who is a good man, but who is stuck in a lot of Baptist tradition, does a lot of very good work in certain areas, but he teaches a planet-wide universal flood. And he teaches that to be a Christian, one must celebrate traditional church sacraments of water baptism and communion. So to me, those things nullify much of the good work he does, because he continues to be confused on the issue of race, in part, and also because he seeks to keep his readers bound to the traditions of men. So how can I recommend his books without writing long disclaimers?" And by the way, I don't know who he's talking about. I haven't asked him yet. But he says, "This is one of the dilemmas I find myself in with many Christian identity writers whose work you cannot see unless you pay for it. The internet is a wonderful medium. It allows me to make all of my writing available freely." End quote. Well, I added to the discussion quoting Matthew 10:8, "Freely have you received, freely give." When I first began reading identity material, I had an insatiable appetite for information. And I didn't care if I disagreed with it or not. I wanted to be knowledgeable in what others thought in the marketplace of ideas. Therefore, I could sift through all positions and arrive at my own conclusions. And I think everybody should try that, do it that way. Sure, there were some authors who lacked literary skills and others who indulged in their pet doctrines, but after a while I could be more selective in who I wanted to read because I knew the investment of time that some writers put into the research and others who simply speak off the cuff. But the Bible does say, buy the truth. And that should begin with decent Bible translations and the best concordances and lexicons money can buy. Each of us should be scholars of the Word, reading and studying. Christian identity is unique in this respect, in that many are self-taught, depending on no church or experts for them to understand the basic message. In fact, I've heard from some families that they discovered the good news without ever hearing of identity, simply by growing in grace together and allowing God's Spirit to communicate. The Christian identity message is the most important thing in life. So we should never make merchandise of God. But by the same token, I believe that God still sends messengers of deliverance who have the gift of elucidation for what is relevant. And that, of course, is the racial message. I agree with Bill, and the blessings we are afforded in this day and age with a technology to provide the message freely. And then in conclusion, I made this passing remark. There's never going to be a perfect book, as most authors worth their salt will tell you. But we Christians can perfect our lives by gleaning from their work. By perfect, I don't mean sinlessness, but making our lives complete in Christ through whatever tools facilitate our learning. Many are called to duty to feed the sheep, but few have the discipline or sacrifice to pursue a full-time devotion to the truth. Quote, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, Luke 10:2. Nonetheless, because of that reality that permeates our movement, we should not lose sight of the fact that a few men of God do what they do as a labor of love and have faith that the Lord will provide for their needs. I think the days of conventional ministry are waning, and that the paradigm will be that of overcomers, overcoming the world outside the four walls of a church building. But that's another story for another day. Perhaps someone will write a book about it, end quote. Well, that's all it took for our friend in South Africa, Nathan, to ask me, what would it take to hear your version of the story? And that's all it took for me to get going on today's subject, which I've mentioned over the years in passing, but have never encapsulated in a sermon. So, as we sang this morning, thanks to Randa, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in him. Learning that we are the sons of the living God, and the heirs of the promise are the overcomers who foment the transition from the church age to the kingdom age. Bible chronology has always been somewhat difficult to determine the sequence of events, especially the prophetical order of things that have not yet come to pass. The kingdom of God has always been near and within the grasp of man to bring forth the fruits thereof. Adam had the kingdom, and he blew it. And we've been trying to retrieve it ever since. Next was the 12 tribes of Israel, the age of the judges and patriarchs to bring forth the kingdom. And it failed in a divorce case. Each new era, God reduces those held responsible for ushering in the kingdom age. After 2,000 years, we are coming to the close of the church age, which has a spiritual Israel within physical Israel as it turned into the apostate church. So next we have in God's plan for the ages coming up, the kingdom age, in which a remnant of overcomers bring forth the fruits. And this time, it will succeed. The remnant of overcomers will be so few that the glory of God's power will be all the more greater in victory. Hallelujah. In fact, it can only be supernatural, which most men cannot imagine. They reserve their imaginations for evil. There have always been overcomers, but it is during this period of time from the fall of Babylon to the kingdom that the overcomers will fulfill John 14:12, Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Wow. So this is something that we have not yet seen on a scale that would make the world take notice. And yet it is prior to the second coming, because Christ is still in heaven. People may wonder why verse 14 promises that if we ask anything in his authority or name, that he will do it for us, has not yet come to pass. After all, people ask all the time and don't get what they want. Maybe it's because this is only reserved for the overcomers, who would only ask for the things that are within the will of God. Think of it. Anything, including the supernatural, will be granted. What else besides having a godly racial consciousness is required for the overcomer? Well, nothing short of overcoming all that's in the world will suffice. Being approved of God, and this is summarized in 1 John 2:16, overcoming the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If a protege of overcoming the world does not have the fruits of the Holy Spirit, he may not be qualified to enter the kingdom of God. The verse before the aforementioned in Matthew 7:23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Everyone is not going to enter the kingdom, because God does not love everybody, especially them whom the Lord has never known. These mongrels who were never meant to be born. This unwanted element was spoken of before the Bible was written, as depicted in the zodiac, the glory of the stars, where we witness again the analogy of animals, such as the scorpion, Scorpio, who was the great oppressor of God's creation, to whom the last sign, Leo, that is Leo the lion, specifically the Lion of Judah, Jesus the Christ, will be the coming judge and conqueror of the dragon, the serpent, etc., all of whom were born of the earth below, not heaven, which God called good. Thus, Adam was to only live his life solely upon the tree of life, the grace and blessings from above. But he disobeyed and got this knowledge, not only about what God created, that is the good, but also was now made aware of evil, that which God did not create, the curse of death from all that is in the world. Logically, then, we can surmise that entrance into God's rest, paradise restored, the New Jerusalem, all references to the kingdom, is limited and conditional. We've just been informed that if we don't do God's will, then we get no ticket to ride through the gates of glory. God's will is for his people to be fruitful spiritually. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ belong, have crucified the flesh. In other words, all that is in the world with its passions and lust. Since we live by the Spirit, we should also walk by the Spirit. Well, please note again that dangerous, fanged creatures are targeting your feet, your walk. Overcoming the world is a spiritual activity, not religious rites and rituals. A good example is the choice we have in determining God's will for us to either immerse ourselves in his word or immersing ourselves in a baptismal pool. The latter merely makes one wet. It does not change the heart to obey God. There's no magical incantation in or out of Christianity that can do anything except exacerbate one's wicked imagination. Leave all that occult crap for the superstitious mongrels. There's a racial alien that God does not know, and likewise we do not know. Not even $1 trillion of multicultural diversity can make us familiar with the mind of the heathen, as hard as our children try to emulate them. We can only know the blood of our own kind, as God created us with the tree of life, which is something else that is coming back. Our own genetics demands total separation because it is God's will. The fruits of the Spirit can only be applied among ourselves. Why? God says he will put enmity between the serpentine people and the progeny of Adam kind. Genesis 3:15. There can be no love, joy, or peace among us and them. 2016 is turning out to be a very violent year of an escalating race war. And if you think gentleness will alleviate a hate crime against you, then you're sorely mistaken and out of touch with God's will. Listen to this. Your sons and daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long. But you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors. And you shall only be oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. Something to look forward to if you're not an overcomer. As you listen to that scripture, did it occur to you that's exactly what's happening to America right now? Our God commands us not to race mix, socially or biologically. All non-whites throughout the world have no such commitment or commandment, either secular or religious. The strange gods of the heathen are already mongrelized, so their gods allow them to miscegenate to their wicked heart's content. The mongrel cannot change something that is unchangeable. God is not going to change their genetics from an adulterated bastard to a racially pure Israelite. There's no scripture for such an absurd notion. And there's even some self-righteous do-gooders who are so contrary to God that they already have heaven itself integrated again without any scriptural support. It would be a laissez-faire existence if the white race were to be able to just do whatever it wanted at any time with anybody, like the rest of the world. But that's not our divine calling or destiny. We have a higher purpose of being God's covenant people, especially the Satans of this world, the deadly adversaries of everything good. Them who hate us shall be destroyed by Christ and his overcomers, who understand Jeremiah 51:20 perfectly. For thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee I will destroy kingdoms. We are a holy race with a mission, to wit, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. We can safely say that for the last 6,000 years, it's been a pretty bumpy ride for God's people. But he is the potter, and we are his clay. He is fashioning us according to his will. The overcomer surrenders whatever illusions of free will he may have had and puts himself in the hands of the master. Throughout Scripture, we are given assurances that we can endure until the end. And John 16:33 tells us, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus was the quintessential overcomer, the template for every generation to follow, especially in the latter times. As in the days of Noah, a remnant of overcomers, perfect in their generations or genetics, will bear the fruits of the Spirit and defeat the temptations of all that's in the world. We're not a race of whiners and demanding a redistribution of wealth. We do not cry, "The world owes me a living." We are the race of workers, and we work for God. We create civilizations and inventions because we were created. Every one of those great societies have fallen because of mongrels who were not created by God. The two cannot coexist, and that is why Mystery Babylon will implode. Once we are cognizant of dissonance, we can discern what promotes our fears and takes command of a pure meme of Christianity. Our lives will have meaning and purpose. We will not be swept away by every wind of doctrine. Cognitive dissonance is two competing beliefs or ideas which are so close together and yet so far apart that if held simultaneously, it creates a mentality to modify brand new thoughts in order to minimize the dissonance or hypocrisy, and at the same time remain in their comfort zone. Speaking of such a person, James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And he follows up with a good counsel for those in such a predicament, which is most of us, and says, submit therefore to God and stand against the false accuser, and he will flee from us, or you. Now, the false accuser is the mongrel, or mongrel-minded, who is the merchant of temptations and the enemy of truth. But wait, there's more! If we act now and get closer, closer to what? Next verse, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Isn't that what the mark of the beast targets? Our hand and mind? But the white Christian Israelite puts on the mind of Christ, and we place our lives in his hands. It's fighting evil with good. We are going to chop down that tree of knowledge of good and evil and pull it up by its roots and burn the hell out of it. That's what overcomers do. Wolves eat sheep. That's what they do. And they're on a feeding frenzy, pulling out the pumping heart of Christian prey and exalting themselves above God, saying they are God. Don't tell me America's a nation of tolerance, Mr. Trump. That's not what America is about to God. If things really get bad with more of Obama's self-pity army of parasites and arsonists, with something worse than 9/11, as Trump opined the other day, with more Clinton corruption that goes unindicted, with the geopolitical warfare in the Middle East getting nuclear, and many more things that could drive people mad from what they see on TV, then the Christian is going to have to equip themselves with something that will maintain their sanity in a world diving headfirst into the madness. I don't mean angry mad. I mean the mad spoken of in the verse we just read in Deuteronomy 28:34, you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes will see. Strong's Concordance defines mad as to rave through insanity. How is the whole world deceived according to Revelation 18:23? It's sorceries or pharmaceuticals. Can you overcome having eyes that see? I was just reading about the legendary musician-actor Kris Kristofferson, who had been diagnosed with incurable late-stage Alzheimer's dementia, and he was slipping fast until his wife made him switch doctors. Always a good thing to do, to get a second opinion. And sure enough, it was a misdiagnosis in which the witch doctors were feeding him with drugs that did nothing but make him lose his sanity. This went on for 3 years until real medical people found out that he had tested positive for Lyme disease. The medical establishment says that there are no known causes of Alzheimer's, although many researchers think aluminum is one of the main culprits, and consistently fail to mention the many drug-induced iatrogenic causes of dementia. Now, the term iatrogenic means doctor, drug, or surgery-caused disease. It is taboo. It's a taboo subject in America today with the gods of AMA, maybe because it fits in perfectly with the protocols of Jewry to reduce the world's population. For some people, knowing that you're the object of murder and lies, and there's nothing you can seemingly do about it, could drive a person mad into a paranoid personality. To borrow two book titles, Murder by Injection and The Perfect Crime, that just about says it all. Our lives don't last that long while we're on Earth. But when it's cut short by way of deception, we have two choices. We can be in a state of denial, cognitive dissonance, or in the early stages of dementia. The other choice is Jesus Christ, and to be an overcomer like him. Ask yourself, was Christ overwhelmed due to any number of irreconcilable situations and thus delusional? Well, the Pharisees said he was nuts. But no way. Not even fasting for 40 days in the wilderness compromised our Lord's thinking. He was of sound mind. If things get so crazy in whatever manifestation, whether it's the suspension of the elections and Obama declares martial law, or nationwide race riots, or weird weather affecting tens of thousands displaced from their homes, or a HAARP-induced earthquake at Yellowstone, San Andreas, or the New Madrid seismic zone, or a food shortage and trucking crisis. You know, if trucks stop rolling for 3 days, the shelves on grocery stores will be empty. Or an economic collapse of the dollar. Or any other of dozens of worst-case scenarios that millions of people will see on TV. Then who is going to be prepared for these end-time events? The people with a 20-year supply of freeze-dried food? The people in underground bunkers? The people with gold and silver? The people with guns? George Washington had a vision of a dark cloud hovering over our nation and expanded to intercontinental conflicts, and it was not good. The cloud of madness is descending upon America. We are living in perilous times. If I may quote the third and last phase of his vision, and I take it with a grain of salt, he said, quote, "I dimly saw these vast armies devastate the whole country and burned the villages, towns, and cities. As my ears listened to the thundering of the cannon, clashing of sounds, and the shouts and cries of millions in mortal combat, I again heard the mysterious voice saying, "Son of the Republic, look and listen." When this voice had ceased, the dark, shadowy angel placed his trumpet once more to his mouth and blew a long and fearful blast. Instantly, a light as of 1,000 suns shone down from above me and pierced and broke into fragments the dark cloud which enveloped America, end quote. If chaos is headed our way, and I've been hearing this for the last 30 years, it's all under divine control. The above is not a biblical prophecy, but it addresses calamity upon the nations of the world. The curse of Deuteronomy 28:34 is real. And when our people turn their back on God, whether they're a professing Christian or not, it says there will be a raving insanity among the masses. Those preppers who think they've got their ducks in a row but know nothing of the bride of Christ making herself ready will not be prepared because they left out the most important survival tool a white man can have, hope. Those rapturists who think they're going to float off to heaven will be the most disillusioned and without hope because they had no love of the truth and believed a lie. They listened to wolves in sheep's clothing and learned to love the stranger and his strange gods. I never get tired of repeating 2 Chronicles 19:2, that is the cause and effect of loving and helping the wrong people, the result of which is the wrath of God. Those who put their trust in a man who is not an overcomer will themselves fail to overcome anything. The blind leading the blind will not overcome the ditch. Without overcoming the world, there is no hope of making it through the valley or ditch of the shadow of death, where you will need hope more than anything else. You know, we can live for about 40 days without food, 3 days without water, but only 1 second without hope. The fascination with the zombie culture, the genre in movies and whatnot, is a celebration of hopelessness. It's a mockery of the tree of life. Things will get worse before they get better for the hopeless. Things will get better before they get better for the overcomers. It's much like the impossible situation Israel found herself in at the Red Sea. Our founding fathers faced a formidable redcoats. And today we encounter the red dragon of communist Edomites. The overcomers have always lived by faith, whereas the rest of the multitude of Israel lives and reacts with murmuring and fear. Overcomers are God-fearing, not fearing the world. In the fear of the Lord is confidence of strength, and there shall be hope for his children. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. An overcomer is not a born-again Jew, but the opposite of a Jew, a begotten from above Israelite. Every white person has the potential to be an overcomer through faith. An overcomer believes that Jesus was the Son of God. A person who rejects the Son of God is not of God. This is an antichrist. Who's the idiot that would have you believe that simply by capitalizing the word antichrist turns it into a singular individual? When John said that even in his day, there were many antichrist. 1 John 2:18, should we believe differently? That they all just disappeared? John said he was writing to us, Israelites, because we knew the truth, and that no lie is of the truth. And then in the next verse, he says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denies the Father and Son. I do not believe that any messianic Jew or serpent seed line Jew or Jew stranger can ever be anything but an antichrist, for the very simple reason that all of them deny the kinsman redeemer and the good news of a race-specific covenant people. And that we will be the overcomers that overcome them. We will destroy the destroyers. Scripture says, and the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Revelation 11:18. Who runs the world? It's the people who are ruining the world. The Antichrist don't seem to be too concerned over something that was said in ancient times, to wit, for all the earth is mine. Who said that? The God of Israel. No matter how hard they try, no man or beast can own the land forever. Land is one of the four necessary elements for the kingdom. But there is no honor among thieves. If you can see the world, you'll see how the worldly are fighting amongst themselves for turf and serf. There's a great money war going on as to what will be the standard currency for the world. Bank lives don't matter. The predestination of bankers is already a done deal. God has always run his own creation, regardless of the aberrations of nature, and will pull the plug on his enemies at his appointed time. The fatal flaw among the global elite is that they are never satisfied or satiated with enough power. There's only big fish swallowing smaller fish. On the other hand, we Christians fish for good fish and throw away the bad fish until all that remains are the good fish. Then there's going to be a big fish fry at the lake of fire. I believe that is what God is doing with his overcomers. An elite group of Christian identity Elijah missionaries working under the radar that ADL fat cats can only write half diatribes about. Our mission is under divine protection. We are the secret change agents of God. The blueprint for setting up the kingdom has always been around, but misunderstood either deliberately or foolishly. In Psalm 2, 2 through 4, an important memo is given to would-be governments that says, "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, 'Let us tear off their chains and free ourselves from their restraints.' He that dwells in the heavens shall laugh them to scorn, and the Lord shall mock them." End quote. The Lord's anointed is alluding to King David, who was both authorized and qualified to rule the people. Another element of the kingdom. And yet David was opposed by many because they were opposed to his source of authority and had a rooted enmity to the spirit of a holy people. They are blinded by the shining light of glory. This theme is repeated throughout history. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And that darkness surely carries itself into the racial realities we face today. Our white supremacy is innate because we were made in the image of God and inherited the character of Christ, the anointed, to govern God's creation with justice and mercy according to the divine law, not the traditions of man, which makes God's word of none effect. It all has to do with being chosen to rule, which brings an inevitable conflict between those actually chosen and those who impersonate God's chosen people. The overcomers come to heal his people, not to put them in bondage. Good grief, our people couldn't be more steeped up to their eyeballs in Babylonian bondage than what we see today. Before Adam fell from grace, he had a glorified body, which is difficult for us to imagine, being that we inherited his sin nature. His sin nature adversely affected all creation. But the purpose and meaning of life through God's plan for the ages is to restore what was lost through Adam. We will regain that glorified body and immortality. God's law is an expression of his mind and will, and it says that if a person cannot pay restitution incurred by sin, they are obligated to work it off for a certain period of time. They are no longer free and are a slave to the debt. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus said, "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." Matthew 18:25. All that he had was dominion over the earth. So Paul tells us in Romans 8:22 that the whole creation groans and suffers the pangs of childbirth together until now. Now being the game changer of a kinsman redeemer. Now, listen and learn, sons of the Republic. Because I write these things for your edification, and mine, especially for myself, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, not to brag, but I am but a worm, humbled before such dynamics. I am a bookworm that devours every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The law tells us, if you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years. But on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. Exodus 21:2. It's the law. However, this is not a permanent release. If he still owes more on his debt, he had to return after his Sabbath year to continue working as a slave. Only in the year of a jubilee was this debt fully canceled, unless he succeeded in paying off the debt earlier. This is how God judged Adam. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. This means the ground itself, the land, would absorb the debt note of Adam and would have authority over him and his children, in that the soil would provide the slave with food and a dwelling place. He would have to work and toil on behalf of the earth to live. All of his descendants, the white race, would likewise be enslaved to the ground for 6 years. Here's the kicker. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Have we overlooked this one minor detail? That if we apply Adam's judgment to the big picture of God's plan for the ages, our entire race was sentenced to 6,000 years of slavery to the unglorified, physical, carnal, made of the dust of the ground body. Here's the big bonus point, if you got your eyes wide open, not wide shut. We are now nearing the expiration date of the Adamic curse. I pray the day is approaching when the only resolve to everything gone mad is the jubilee, the forgiveness of debts, whereby the earth itself will be set free from the bondage of Babylon, the rape of the land for filthy lucre's sake, has been poisoning our body, mind, and spirit with inedible food that has made us a sick people in dire need of healing. Now, I know there are many more ramifications that you may be thinking of, and we will reserve those inquiries for next time as we continue to explore what is it that we should be overcoming and the order of things to come, if that's even possible to ascertain. Thank you.